1 Corinthians 15, verse 32. If, after the manner of men, I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantageth it me, if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you have shown us what is good, that you have shown us what is in our best interest, in your holy commandments, in your law. Guide us and give us your Spirit, a Spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Jesus Christ as we consider these matters. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. To review, we've been looking at the topic of friendship from the book of Proverbs. We've looked at various passages in the book of Proverbs, seeing how God has designed friendship as a training ground for love, how pride ruptures friendship, humility heals such breaches, the importance of choosing friends, especially as it shapes our future character and the judgment we will experience from Almighty God Himself. We saw the duty of maintaining long-term and family friendships, the blessing of Christian friendship, as iron sharpens iron, so the countenance of a man sharpens that of his friend. We looked for the last 3 weeks at being a friend, where we made application of these passages to the specific duties we have as friends. We saw that friendship with God is foundational for true and lasting friendships. We saw friendship cultivated by humility, especially from Romans 12, verses 16 through 18. We saw friendship being invited by purity of heart from James 4, verses 1 through 10. We saw friendship sustained by the grace of the tongue from Ephesians 4, 17 through 32. We saw how friendship is created and sustained by the virtue of loyalty, especially as we put off self-seeking in our fallen way from Philippians 2, verses 1 through 8, and the noble example of David's friends in his times of distress as they would come to his aid in 2 Samuel. Also, we saw the desire of promotion for our friends from Jonathan's desire to see David raised up to the crown, though he would lose the crown. We also saw the duty of keeping lawful secrets. Then we saw last week friendship solidified by the virtues of courage, respect for authority, and compassion. This afternoon, God willing, we will begin probably a two-part series, Choosing Friends. This will be our first part, Choosing Friends. First then, biblical self-interest. Interest, kids, is where you have ownership of something. Self-interest means you look after your own things, your own interests, your own goods or desires. We saw from Proverbs 13:20 that he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. Again, to remind you, this word companion in Strong's, he says it means to pasture, that is, where you have sheep grazing, to tend, to graze, to feed, of a ruler or a teacher, to associate with, be a friend of, to be companions, to be a special friend. Thus, when it says a companion of fools shall be destroyed, he's saying your companions are the people who shepherd you. They feed you. They lead and guide you. Specifically, he says, if you have wise friends, they will make you to become wise, will they not? They will shepherd and feed you with wisdom. But what if your friends and your companions shepherd you to be a fool? Where will you end up? He says, you shall be destroyed. This is the future judgment. And God is appealing to your self-interest. Would you like to be wise? Then choose wise friends. Would you like to go to hell in everlasting darkness and punishment and pain and fire? Fine. Choose fools to be your friends, he says, and you shall be destroyed. We also saw from Proverbs 22, verses 24 through 25, where God commands us, make no friendship, that's the same word for shepherding, make no friendship with an angry man and with a furious man, thou shalt not go, lest thou learn his ways and get a snare to thy soul. So there we see the vices of this companion. He shepherds you, he trains you to have his own vices. Not only can you gain wisdom, you can gain vices by your choice of friends. We also saw from Proverbs 28:7, whoso keepeth the law is a wise son, but he that is a companion, same word, a companion of riotous men, shameth his father. That's your reputation, your future judgment, your present moral character, your reputation, your family's good name, all out the window when you make the wrong choice of friends. They will shepherd you. They will guide you. But you say, but I'm different. You see, Solomon didn't know about me. I'm strong. I'm wise. I'm not going to be led astray by bad companions. Hogwash. This is the inspired word of God. He knows our hearts better than we know ourselves. He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool, God says. But whoever trusts in the Lord, who said these things, he shall be safe. We must not trust to our own selves. Thus, we must consider the shepherding influence friends will have on us. Remember, we're talking about self-interest. What is in your best interest? What is in my best interest? God's warning you. Do you want to go to hell? Do you want to have a snare for your soul and learn the vices of an angry man? Do you want to shame your father and have a bad reputation? He's saying, if you don't want those evil things, and if you want to be wise, then choose your friends well, for they will shepherd you. Dr. Adam Clark, you'll recall in his commentary, to walk with a person implies love and attachment, and it is impossible not to imitate those we love. So we say, show me his company, and I'll tell you the man. Let me know the company he keeps, and I shall easily guess his moral character. When we choose companions, we must choose in our own self-interest to avoid the destruction that God warns of and to receive the blessings that God promises. But you see, that's so selfish. The Bible would never appeal to such base motivation as self-interest, would it? Please turn over to Leviticus chapter 26. This is the Old Testament. Let's see if the Old Testament appeals to our self-interest. Leviticus chapter 26. Page 143 of your pew Bibles. We'll start at verse 1. Ye shall make you no idols, nor graven image, neither rear you up a standing image, neither shall ye set up any image of stone in your land to bow down unto it, for I am the Lord your God. Ye shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. If ye walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them, Then I will give you rain in due season, and the land shall yield her increase, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. Let me ask you, would you like to have rain or drought? What's best in your interest? Would you like your trees to be barren and fruitless? Or would you like to have the trees yield their fruit? What's in your best interest? Well, it's obvious. We need rain in due season. We'd like to have fruit on our trees. Yes, please. Verse 5, and your threshing shall reach unto the vintage, and the vintage shall reach unto the sowing time, and ye shall eat your bread to the full, and dwell in your land safely. What is it that all politicians promise people, and why is it that people listen to them? I got bread for you. I got wine for you. I got fullness of bread and safety. That's what you want. You know, God says the same thing, but God can deliver. God can accomplish what these liars cannot. Where does he start out? If ye walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them, then I will give you the rain. Then your threshing shall reach unto the vintage. Then you shall eat your bread to the full. Then you shall dwell in your land safely. God, in other words, appeals to your and my self-interest. Do you want a good life? Obey the Lord. Keep his commandments. Love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. When you sin, repent of your sins. When you hear the good news of the gospel, delight in it, believe in it, embrace it. Fear the Lord, and God will take care of the rest. But notice down in verse 14, there's another part of self-interest. Man naturally desires to preserve the good things God has given him. That's an instinct of nature, a law of self-preservation. And the negative part of that is I don't want bad things. I do want good things. I want the preservation of my life, my goods, my estate, my good name. Those are things we want to preserve for ourselves, but I don't want anything attacking my body, my goods, my reputation. Verse 14, but if ye will not hearken unto me and will not do all these commandments, and if ye shall despise, that means look down on them, think they're not that important. Oh, the main thing is just believing in Jesus, trusting in the sacrifice and the sprinkling of blood. All this law stuff, it's not that important. That's despising the statutes. Or if your soul abhor my judgments, so that ye will not do all my commandments, but that ye break my covenant, I also will do this unto you. I will even appoint over you terror, consumption, and the burning ague that shall consume the eyes and cause sorrow of heart. And ye shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it. Let me ask you a question. Are any of those things in your best interest? Would you like to sow your seed and your enemy comes along at harvest time and takes all your food away? Would you like to have a burning ague, diarrhea from which you will die that causes you pain as you get it out? Would you like your eyes to be consumed till you cannot see and be blind? Well, God here appeals to your self-interest, doesn't he? Do you want to have a good life? Do you want to enjoy the good of my creation? Then listen, he says, to your Creator. Listen to my authoritative commandments, or else, he says, self-interest. Ah, but you see, Pastor, Jesus came. He died on the cross. He rose again and he said, no more self-interest. It's all about other people now. Don't just think of yourself when you choose friends. Think of the other person and how much good you could do in your angelic way. Hogwash, I say again, that's a theological term. Galatians 6, verses 6 through 10, please turn there. Page 1178. Galatians 6, verse 6. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. Let me ask you a question. Do you like dead things, kids, that stink? That's corruption. When an animal gets run over on the side of the road, a skunk or a groundhog or a squirrel, and the body lays there and the vultures come, what do you start smelling? Does it smell good? Delightful? Delicious? Raise your appetite? No, it makes you want to throw up. Do you want to be a dead roadkill that makes people sick? Well, here's how. Sow to your flesh, he says. Indulge your own desires and your fallen thinking. That's what the flesh is. Man in his fallen thoughts and desires. Do you want to be roadkill? God's roadkill? Sow those seeds. Sow them wild oats. That's what you will reap, God says. Corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. The future of your soul depends on the choices you make. That's what he's saying. When you choose friends, do you want to be destroyed as a companion of fools? Or do you want to sow to God's Holy Spirit? And at the end, you will reap life everlasting. Verse 9, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. You see, this is not merely the Old Testament. This is built into human nature. This is the light or the law of nature. Preservation of yourself, your body, your name, your life, your goods. These things must be preserved. The Ten Commandments are there, in fact, to reinforce that. So when you choose friends, you must act in self-interest, not primarily, not exclusively, but you must nonetheless think, how will this friend impact my character? What sort of person are they? No one will be perfect. That's not what we should evaluate, perfection. We evaluate growing up toward perfection, as we'll consider shortly. Recall Philippians 2:4 we looked at 2 weeks ago. Remember it said, let every man not mind his own things, but also the things of others. You must mind your own things, in other words, in addition to your neighbor's interests. So it's not exclusive. Therefore, God's word uniformly, whether the Old Testament or New Testament, as I've proven with two examples, appeals to our self-interest. Not again primarily, not again exclusively, nonetheless. If we desire a good life, God says, then obey my commandments. Sow to the Spirit. Keep my laws. Walk after my ways. It's in your best interest to do so. As such, part of the motivation in lawfully choosing friends must be our own biblically informed self-interest. Whether you're talking about your future destiny, where will you spend eternity, in other words? Whether you're talking about your current character, whether you are a vicious person or a virtuous person, or the reputation you have with your family and with others. All these things are contingent on your choice of friends and my choice of friends. Choose then with biblical self-interest. Second, biblical discrimination. One of the cardinal deadly sins for modern man. Discrimination is bad because it means, according to Webster, the act of distinguishing, the act of making or observing a difference. Distinction as the discrimination between right and wrong. Now, the Arminian God does not discriminate. He loves everybody. He wants everybody to be saved so much that it says God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He just wants everybody to go to heaven. What about Judas? Did God want Judas to go to heaven? Because he didn't wash him, Jesus said. He didn't choose him, Jesus said. He was predestined to betray the Savior. What about Esau? Did God want Esau to be saved? No, he didn't. He didn't want Pharaoh to be saved. There are many people that God has no interest in their coming to faith in Jesus Christ. God discriminates. Jacob have I loved. Esau have I loved. Hated. God discriminates between one and another. He shows a difference. In fact, he makes the difference. We are called upon to agree with his discriminating judgments. And therefore, we must discriminate when we choose friends. As we read at the beginning, 1 Corinthians 15:33, "Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners." This term communications in 1 Corinthians 15:33 means of people intermingling in mutual relation, association, companionship. People together, joined together as friends, in other words. So Paul is telling us, this person who says there's no resurrection, you should eat and drink because you're dying tomorrow and that's the end of it. When you have friends who do not believe in Christ, who do not trust in the Scriptures, who do not believe that God's Word is authoritative, you can mark it down. If you choose them to be your friends, they will corrupt your good ethic, is the word, ethics. Your good manners. Manners are ethics, ways of doing things, customs and usages handed to you by God. Here in his word, these are the good manners. You want to corrupt those good manners? Choose bad companions. Choose to listen to these nonsensical morons who spew out filth that you think are cool, perhaps. They are not cool. They're going to destroy you. And therefore, God says you must discriminate. You must make a distinction between the clean and the unclean and say, I will have no friends who are unclean. This does not mean we don't reach out to the lost. That's not what we're saying. Friends are those who shepherd you, those who guide you, those who are your close companions. They will affect your character. We don't go off into the mountains and live in a monastery. No. The apostle said, you have to be in this world with fornicators, adulterers, idolaters, all those sorts of people. They don't profess to be believers. But if they say, I'm a believer, he says, shun them. And they practice such things. So we've looked at biblical self-interest. We've seen that God requires that we act in our own best interest in believing and obeying. We've seen biblical discrimination. We must know good and evil sorts of friends. Now then, to the substance of this matter. Choose wise friends. Choose wise friends. Walk with the wise and thou shalt be wise. But are there not men who don't know God that are wise? Yes. Exodus 7:11 says, "Then Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers." Now the magicians of Egypt, they also did in like manner with their enchantments. These were worldly wise men, men wise according to the wisdom of man, not according to the wisdom of God. So those that I'm speaking of are not worldly wise men. Open to Isaiah chapter 19, please, page 722, concerning worldly wise men. This is very important. We are tempted to choose friends of worldly wise men and say, but God says I should walk with the wise. Are they not wise? Verse 11, "Surely the princes of Zoan are fools. The counsel of the wise counselors of Pharaoh is become brutish. How say ye unto Pharaoh, I am the son of the wise, the son of ancient kings? Where are they? Where are thy wise men? And let them now tell thee now, and let them know what the Lord of hosts hath purposed upon Egypt. The princes of Zoan are become fools. The princes of Noph are deceived. They have also seduced Egypt, even they that are the stay of the tribes thereof. The Lord hath mingled a perverse spirit in the midst thereof. And they have caused Egypt to err in every work thereof, as a drunken man staggereth in his vomit. Therefore," again, as you're choosing friends, "therefore, man's carnal policy, his ethical norms, his life choice coaching advice, his keen observations, his 12 rules for your life, his 10 key principles, his 12-step program, all his machinations, putting his self-interest on top or to the exclusion of other interests. If he lacks the fear of God, it piles up to worldly wisdom, and that's it. In God's sight, it is foolishness, deception, seduction, perversity, error, as a drunken man staggering in his own vomit." Can you imagine? When the wise man presents himself, he wants you to think he's distinguished. He knows things. God looks down and says, "Oh, that's a drunk man. He threw up. He was so drunk, he vomited everywhere. And now he's walking around staggering and slipping in a pool of his own vomit." That's what you should think of man's carnal wisdom. And therefore, when you choose a wise friend, you must not choose based off of man's carnal policy and wisdom. Do not deceive yourself into choosing worldly wise friends. Rather, walk with those who are truly wise. This brings us then, what does it mean to be truly wise? It means, in the first place, to fear God. Proverbs 1:7, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." Notice here the word beginning. It can mean the choice or the best part of something. It can mean the first or the beginning, as it's translated here, or even the best of something. So whoever lacks this choice part, the best part of knowledge and wisdom, if they don't have that, they don't have any of it. Though they excel in other parts, if they miss the first and best part, they do not have wisdom according to God. Please open to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, page 1167 in your pew Bibles. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, concerning wisdom and the fear of God. (Clears throat) We'll start at verse 14, 2 Corinthians 6:14. Notice the theme of friendship. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? Or what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you. And ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Now, since wisdom, the principal point is the fear of God, since that's the starting or the choice part. When you look for a friend, what sort of characteristics, what sort of attributes should you discriminate and say, these are the things that make a person a good friend? The fear of God, that is the context of perfecting this holiness. This is conformity to the image of God. Notice the language. The unclean things versus the temple, the light and darkness. These things cannot be mixed together, he says, the temple of God with idols. He says, we are the temple of God. We are holy people. We are to be separate, he says. We're not to touch the unclean things. This context for true wisdom is what when we are free from these unequal yokes, joining together and yoking together with your friends. It is illustrated that we are members of the temple. This is why he's saying you can't be unequally yoked. Can you imagine the stone of God's holy temple being joined up stone to stone with the idol temple where demons are worshipped? Can we have that kind of joining together? Of course not. This wisdom in the fear of God is founded on God's promise. Notice there in verse 16, I will be their God, and they shall be my people, he says. This is practiced then by separate living, touching no unclean thing. Verse 17, it is sealed in our adoption as his children. Verse 18, it is properly applied with these promises God made to us, where we obey his commandments and we cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit. This is the process of perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Verse 1 of chapter 7. This is what it means for a person to be wise. As you discriminate in choosing friends, are they true and lively members of God's temple, the Holy Church? Now, have you kids ever seen cinder block? It's a block. We have some at our house made out in almost the shape of an H and closed off on either side. And these walls, thank you, Gideon, these walls are made out of cinder block. These things are subject to decay very easily. That's why they have to be painted. If we had stones, real stones, you don't have to paint real stones. They are solid. They resist decay. They are easier to keep long term. You may have people who look like this in the Holy Temple. I'm part of this wall, but are they true and lively members of that temple of God? Are they true living stones, as Peter says? Well, that's a wise man, a true living stone. Do they have a strong confidence in God's promises in the gospel? Having therefore these promises, my friends, he says, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves. Do they practice separation from ungodly conduct, ungodly culture, evil worldly wisdom and ways of thinking? Do they reflect the divine image in knowledge, righteousness, and true holiness? That's what he's talking about here. Do they properly apply the promises of the gospel to obedience to God's law? You may find someone who talks a lot about the law and has no use for the gospel, and you may find others who talk a lot about the gospel and have no use for the law. But notice, the fear of God does neither. It reconciles them together. It says, since I have these promises that God will be my father, he will adopt me into his household, therefore I should cleanse myself through repentance from all defilements of the flesh and of the spirit. Therefore I should perfect holiness in the fear of God. This is the spirit of a true friend. Are they growing in perfecting holiness or sanctification? Are they growing in grace, in their knowledge of the scripture, in their use of the means of grace? Friends, if you're choosing someone to be your friend, you must see at least a little bit of this and encourage it in your friends. But if you see a profane person who lacks confidence in the promise of God, who is not separate from all the worldly conduct and thinking and culture, if they do not reflect the image of God in knowledge, righteousness, and true holiness, if they make the gospel and the law adversaries in their practical life, if they're not growing in holiness and the fear of God, in reverence for his name, obedience to his commandments, mark it down. Don't be their friend. You can't help them. You can't save them. You can't change them. They rather will change you. They will turn you away from God. They will shepherd you right to hell, right to their vices, right to a bad reputation and the ruin of your family's name. And therefore, I exhort, I encourage, I beg you, act in your own self-interest for the good of your own soul, for the future of your life. Choose friends that are wise, not according to worldly standards, but according to God's most holy word. Choose friends then that fear God. God willing, next week we'll conclude our study of Proverbs and friendship by considering a few more requirements as we choose friends, and then we'll sum up this entire series. Let's pray.